Good morning, everyone. As Dave said, my name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to be with you this morning. I'm going to have the opportunity again to dive into the teaching series we've been going through that focuses in on Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And this morning, we come to a text where Paul addresses wisdom, the cross, and the Holy Spirit. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. If you're going to use the blue Bible right in front of you, you can find our text on page 1773. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. Now, just before I read it for you, I want to begin with a little bit of an observation, I suppose. No one likes to be labeled a beginner, do they? I don't. When someone attaches the label beginner to you, it makes you feel like maybe you're not as far along in the journey as you would want, that maybe you're falling behind, that maybe you've got to catch up. But the reality is, for all of us, at some point in our life, we are beginners. And being a beginner is an okay thing as long as you let yourself off the hook and find yourself learning as best as you can. I can remember the circumstances that led me to first begin playing a guitar. This is my guitar here. I was in Bible school at Canadian Bible College, now Ambrose College in Calgary. And one of my best friends in the whole world, Jeremy Cook, was there. And he was a brilliant guitar player. So much so that I thought to myself, once he moves away, I may never get to hear the guitar again. And so I better buy one and learn how to play. And so Jeremy took me down to Long and McQuaid in Regina, and he played five or six different guitars, and he picked one out that just had a really beautiful sound to it. And he began to teach me. Now, how many of you have ever learned to play an instrument before? Just throw your hands up. Okay. Were any of you very good when you started? Of course you weren't. You were terrible. At least I was very terrible. And when Jeremy started to teach me, I didn't know anything. Didn't know anything about chords or music or rhythm. My fingers didn't want to stretch and make the shapes they were supposed to make. And when I play for a couple minutes, the tips of my fingers felt like they were being cut to the bone. It was very humbling and very, very painful. But as Jeremy began to teach me, just a couple chords, and that's all you need if you want to play guitar, at least in the beginning. He began to put the chords together so I could learn a song. And the first ever song I learned was the song, Create in Me a Clean Heart.
Create in me a clean heart, oh God.
I'm still a beginner.
And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
So, the thing is, when I first started to play was the very moment I started youth ministry at my first ever church. And for 3 years, I was a youth pastor. And in the church that I was a part of, there were no youth worship teams. And so I began to lead a worship team, not because I knew what I was doing, but because the students there were phenomenal musicians, and they just needed someone to be the front man. And so I became the front man, and we played worship and led our students. But after a few years, I stepped out of youth ministry, and there was no longer any need for me to hack away on the guitar. And so I stopped playing. And in fact, I gave my guitar away to my brother who led worship all the time. And it's only been in this last year that I've picked up the guitar again and started to play. And unfortunately, with all of those years lapsing between leading with youth and now, I find myself back at the stage where I'm a beginner all over again. It's kind of like my snowboarding. Any of you ski or snowboard? Okay, when my wife and I were first married, she skied, I snowboarded, we had a great time. But when our kids started to come along, all of that stopped and we were looking after them. And last year was the first year I've snowboarded in over 8 years. You know that thing about, you know, once you learn how to ride a bike, you never fall off? That's not true when it comes to sport snowboarding. Last week, I went snowboarding for the first time this year. And I felt every bit the beginner. There were a few times as I was making my way down the mountain that I pulled a few 360s. But to be honest with you, none of them were intended. And there was one point as I was ripping down this run at Whistler that I caught a nasty edge and instantly did a face plant. Very painful. All of us at some point in our life are beginners. All of us. And as you read through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, you get the sense that the people in Corinth don't have any idea that they're beginners. They think they're experts on almost every subject. But Paul, he saw things a little bit differently. He saw a church that was chasing after wisdom that was all form and no substance. The wisdom they were seeking had no power to save or transform them. And so beginning in verse 6, what Paul does is he begins to use their own buzzwords against them. In essence, Paul says, so you're hungry for wisdom, are you? Well, then listen up, because I've got a message of wisdom, but it's only for those who are spiritually mature. And so if your Bibles are still open, let me invite you to follow along as I read, beginning at verse 6. Paul writes, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, just before I dig into this text this morning, I want to make note of the fact that in these verses, we get our second introduction to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And I want to say right from the very beginning that I love the Holy Spirit. And really, what's not to love about his abiding presence? In fact, one of the reasons why I wanted to teach through the book of Corinthians is because within these pages, he paints a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit's person and power and presence and gifts. And so as we journey our way through this letter, we're going to have all kinds of opportunities to get to know the Holy Spirit, to draw close to him, to develop a friendship with him, and begin to welcome his work in our own lives and in our collective life together as the church. Now, I suppose that if I were to take an informal poll this morning, more of us present today would have more questions about the Holy Spirit than we would probably have about any other member of the Trinity. Many people who have grown up within the evangelical church are comfortable talking about God as being Father. They're comfortable talking about God as being the Son, in other words, Jesus. But they don't know what to say or what to think when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Now again, right from the beginning, what I want to say is that none of us needs to be nervous about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because He is God, and He is for us. Just like the Father is for us. Just like Christ, the Son, is for us. The Holy Spirit is God's indwelling, empowering presence. And He's come to make Jesus known to us. He's come so that we might grow in an understanding and an experience of Jesus' life. We don't need to be afraid of Him. We need to welcome Him. And as we welcome Him and grow in relationship with Him, we find that He always points the way to Jesus. And He's working out the life of Jesus deep within us. So we're going to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit, just as Paul does. But right now, I want to direct your attention to verse 6, where Paul begins. Now, there's sort of a grouping in these verses. The first grouping I want to point to begins in verse 6 and goes all the way to verse 10. And I've entitled this section, The Wisdom of the Cross, rated M for mature. Now, in these verses, what Paul is doing, again, is he's using the Corinthians' buzzwords against them. They're fascinated with wisdom. They think that they're very mature. And so these are the words that Paul rests on. But what he does is he radically defines both wisdom and maturity in light of Jesus Christ and His cross. Paul has a message of wisdom, but only those who are truly spiritual mature will be able to receive it. In throwing their words back in their face, what Paul is doing is he's gently rebuking the Corinthians. These people do not see themselves as beginners. They see themselves as spiritually advanced, and yet their behavior reveals that they have so far to go. As you'll remember, over the last number of weeks, the Corinthians have been chasing after what they term wisdom and what I've termed the glittery things. They're after form without substance. They're angry at Paul because he's not impressive in speech. They want someone who sounds great, who can make them laugh and cry and entertain them. But the wisdom they're after doesn't have any power to save. It doesn't have any power to transform. It doesn't point to Jesus. It amounts to nothing but hot air. The Corinthians were also content to play the comparison game. They were elevating themselves above Paul and one another. And so Paul continues to warn them against any form of spiritual elitism. They thought they were so much further ahead than they really were. And because of this elitism, the Corinthians were disrupting relationships and creating conflict within the church. Now, this kind of behavior doesn't exactly smack of wisdom or maturity. Do any of you know smart people who do dumb things? Have you ever been a smart person who's done something dumb? I certainly have. This week, as I was preparing, God brought to mind a Far Side comic that I've read a long time ago. It's one of my favorites. It's up on the screen here before you. Midvale School for the Gifted. Sign says pull, and he's pushing. Sign says pull. Sometimes we're not really any different. We're smart, but we're completely lacking when it comes to wisdom. And the way God defines wisdom is so different than the way the world does. Let me read for you a biblical definition of wisdom found in James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. James writes, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that come from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere." The Bible defines wisdom very differently than most other people too do. Typically, when we define wisdom, we're talking about the stockpiling of information and knowledge. But biblically speaking, wisdom results from the marriage between knowing and living. The two become one. And so how do we know who is the truly wise one? Easy. We know it by looking at their life. And the one who lives their life in alignment with the life of God, he or she is the one who is truly wise. The Corinthians are claiming wisdom and maturity, but their lives are telling a very different story. The question is, what story is my life telling? And what story is your life telling these days? How about the story our church is broadcasting? You see, when a church is filled with comparison and compromise and conflict, how are we any different than any other gathering? How are we pointing to the one who is wisdom? In verse 6, Paul says that the wisdom of this age, in other words, the wisdom of the world, is passing away. It's coming to nothing. It's doomed to perish. The wisdom that the Corinthians have been pining after is the same wisdom that wrote Jesus and the crowd off as foolishness. It's for morons, they said, this cross business. Whenever Paul talks about the wisdom of the world, what he's talking about are the things in society that people value, that they cherish, that they pursue. And just for a moment, I want to consider some of the dominant guiding thoughts of our day and our time. There is worldly wisdom, but then there's God's wisdom. The world tells us we need to get ahead. We need to be at the front of the line. We need to help people see how important we are. And Jesus says, if you want a life that's satisfying, then lose all of that and follow me. The world says you need to promote yourself. How is anyone going to know how great you are unless you tell them and show them? Build yourself a reputation. Make your name great. Jesus invites us to live our life for the Father, to glorify God. The world says, declare to everyone, I am the center of the universe. I am the center of my existence. I am the most important person I know. But when we're brought to Jesus through the cross and wisdom is turned on its head, we begin to see that he is the center of the universe. He needs to be the center of our lives. And we need to bow our knee and heart to him. Now, if you look at just the last row, this I am or he is, these are two alternative ways to perceive reality. And the only question is, which of these two will become your fundamental reality? Whichever one you choose will shape everything. I can promise you that. As I was growing up, one of my pastors used to frequently say, who sits on the throne of your heart? Is it self or is it God? If it's self, we're going to find ourselves asking questions like, what do I want? What will give me the most pleasure? Where should I go and what should I do? How can I make a name for myself? Instead of, what does he want? What will give him pleasure? Where is he going? What is he doing? And how can I make his name great? In verse 7, Paul says, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God has destined for our glory before time began. If you've not taken joining God's mission, a class that Pastor Dave Sattler teaches, then I'd encourage you to take it the next time we offer it. And in that class, you will hear him summarize the storyline of the Bible in four words: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. As you open the Bible to the very first pages, the first two chapters describe God creating the world. Chapter 3 describes humanity's fall. In other words, their rebellion against God. And the rest of the entire Bible describes God pursuing humanity with a plan to redeem and restore all that's been broken by sin. So when Paul talks about this mystery that's been hidden from the beginning, but destined for our glory, what he's talking about is the cross. The cross is the wisdom and the power of God, because the death and resurrection of Jesus is God's only plan to save us from what has broken us. In Jesus, the mystery of God's salvation has now been revealed. And you'll notice that Paul says that it was destined for our glory before time began. There's lots of people today in our culture that would be quick to give Jesus props as a brilliant ethical teacher, but just as quickly they dismiss his death on the cross as either fiction or tragedy. They marvel at his teaching, but they dismiss the wisdom of the cross. Friends, the cross was neither a mistake, nor was it a tragedy. God destined the cross for our glory before time began. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5 says that even before God made the world, he loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. Before time began, he had the cross in mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says that Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for our sake. It was always the cross. Revelation 13, 8 describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who has been slain from the beginning of the world. Friends, the cross was not somehow God's plan B. It's only ever been his plan A. It stands at the center of human history as the one way to be reconciled to God. Verse 8 reminds us that the wisdom of the cross can be so easily overlooked or dismissed as being foolishness. Those who were in power when Jesus walked the earth, the rulers of that age, they missed it. The King of Glory was standing right in front of them, and they missed it. And they put him to death because Jesus was a threat to their values and their wisdom and to their pursuits. In verse 9, Paul quotes Isaiah 64:4 and says that no one can see, no one can hear, no one can understand the thoughts of God unless God reveals it to them. And in verse 10, we're introduced to the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who is making the plans and purposes of God known to us. So starting at verse 10 and moving on to verse 13, we have this specific focus on the Holy Spirit as being the divine revealer. If you don't already know this, God is a God of revelation, especially self-revelation. God loves to make himself known. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." In John 15:15, Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." There's something in the heart of God that's all about revealing. He wants to invite us in. He wants to be known. And so he's released the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can be at work revealing his plan and purpose to us. In John chapter 14 and 16, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit and he called him the Spirit of Truth. He said that when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will make plain to you everything I've said and done. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus also said that the Spirit will convict the world with respect to sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, he's going to reveal the way things really are in the world so that people can finally see and not be mired in darkness. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will only speak what he hears from the Father. He will make plain what is still coming. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. When we welcome him, when we keep in step with him, he reveals Jesus to us. He applies Jesus' life within us. He lets us know when there's something on the Father's mind and heart for us. In verse 11, Paul uses an analogy that made sense in the first century, and I think still makes perfect sense. He says, just like no one can know your own personal thoughts unless you speak them out loud, in the same way, no one can know the thoughts of God unless the Holy Spirit makes it plain. This is what the Holy Spirit is at work doing right now. The Holy Spirit is still revealing Jesus as being the way to be reconciled to the Father. He's still listening to what the Father is saying and making it known to us so that when we open the Scriptures, it makes sense. Verse 12 says that the Holy Spirit is at work within us that we might understand all that God has freely given us through Jesus. If you know even a little bit that you are deeply loved by God and believe it, it's because the Holy Spirit has made it known. It would be all too easy to reject those kind of thoughts. But with the Spirit living within us, reminding us that we are loved, it begins to make sense. We begin to believe it and live in keeping with it. And the Spirit, who knows the mind of God and dwells within us, He knows our thoughts perfectly as well. And that's not a scary thing. That's a good thing. Because it makes Him the perfect prayer partner. Let me read to you a text found in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Paul writes, "The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will." So if you're here this morning and you've already surrendered your life to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit right now is praying within you. And it might do you some good at some point to stop and ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit praying for inside of me? Is He asking the Father to pour out the depths of His love over your life? Is He asking the Father to lift the blinders from our eyes so that we won't keep getting trapped in the same lies, in the same ruts, in the same sin? Is He praying for your future transformation? Is He praying that you might know in this life a deeper measure of His anointing power? Is He praying for you to persevere in your faith as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? I don't know. I'd like to. What is He praying over me? Over you, over your family, over our church? What does God see in your past that's keeping you chained and bound that He wants to release you from? What does God see in your present that God wants to activate and release so that you can be able to walk a road of courage? What does God see in your future that is not yet, and even now the Holy Spirit is praying into reality? The Holy Spirit is praying within us. Who says prayer is boring? I just don't get it. Right now, the prayers that the Holy Spirit is praying is changing you and me and this world. And we're invited to join Him in His praying, to align with Him, to be moved by Him. Friends, cultivating friendship with the Holy Spirit is not boring. It's an adventure, and we can trust Him because He is God and He is for us. Will you trust Him in your own life? I hope that you will. I hope that you will do what it takes to get to know Him and welcome His ministry within you. You won't be sorry you did. In verses 14 to 16, Paul moves into the last section of chapter 2, and in it, Paul brings to light the difference between a person filled with the Holy Spirit and the person who is not. Now, there are all kinds of differences that he might want to draw our attention to, but in these verses, he notes just one. The person without the Holy Spirit is unwilling and unable to understand God's plan that has been revealed through Jesus and His cross. Richard Hayes writes, "The truth about God is not revealed through wisdom, but through prophecy. It's not revealed through rhetoric, but through revelation. The deep things of God have now been laid bare by the Holy Spirit." The Bible teaches that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. He is the one way. The Bible also teaches that no one comes to Jesus apart from the Spirit's revealing and leading. It's not just us, we who already believe, who need the Holy Spirit. The world needs the Holy Spirit. And so there's a reason why we pray for neighbors and friends and nations that don't know Jesus. They will not know him apart from the Spirit's leading and revelation. And so when you find yourself across the coffee table from someone who doesn't know Jesus and you're sharing your faith quietly, you can be praying that the Holy Spirit will make Jesus known. That he'll open their eyes so it will all make sense and they won't dismiss it as foolishness. Paul ends in verse 16 by quoting Isaiah 40, verse 13. And in Isaiah 40, Isaiah asks a rhetorical question. Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? The clear answer is no one. No one knows the mind of God. There's no one who can instruct him. And yet, once we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a new way of answering Isaiah's question. Since we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we can say with Paul that we now have the mind of Christ. We do know the plans and the purposes and the thoughts of God, at least in part, because the Holy Spirit is active and at work within us to make these things known. Friends, because of the Holy Spirit, we have been brought to a new place with a new horizon, and we've been given new eyes to see reality that stretches out in front of us. We see what really matters because the Holy Spirit makes it plain. We see the wisdom of the cross. We see the power of God. One author writes, "The person who has received God's Spirit has a privileged understanding of reality. In other words, we understand what's going on in the world, but the world cannot understand us." When I am preparing to get ready to preach, I spend a lot of time praying and just saying, "God, what do you want to say to our people? And please, God, lead me to specific thoughts and ideas that you want me to pass on." And this is going to sound really strange, but as I was praying and asking God to lead my thoughts, He brought to mind a line from the Spider-Man movie. I don't know how many of you have seen Spider-Man. But in the Spider-Man movie, there's a moment when Peter Parker is talking with his uncle, Uncle Ben. And Uncle Ben says to Peter Parker, "Peter, with great power comes great responsibility." It's a good line. And I think that the same can be said for wisdom. With great wisdom comes great responsibility. Those of you who have submitted your life to Jesus and been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have been given the wisdom of the cross. Your eyes have been opened to see a whole new way of valuing and treasuring and living. And Paul would say to his Corinthian people, "Don't waste what you've been given." He rebukes them. Because though they have been filled with the Holy Spirit, their behavior has much more in common with the darkness than it has in common with the light. And so again and again throughout this letter, Paul says to them, "Corinthians, be who you already are. You're Holy Spirit people. So keep in step with him. Submit to him. Follow him. And as you do, your life will look like the life of God." And so this morning, friends, as Paul said to the church in Corinth, I want to say to you, be who you already are. You are spirit people. You've been set apart. You've been filled with God's presence. And his plan is to bring you from darkness into light. Not just positionally, but in your behavior. So that increasingly our life begins to look like the life of Jesus. You've been given the wisdom of the cross. So align your life with it. And by all means, don't keep it to yourself. Give it away. Pray it away so that many others will come to know the same Jesus that you and I know. Let's pray together. Father, Again, I'm excited by these words in Scripture because there's so much promise in them. And the promise of all the good that we've received in Jesus, it doesn't have anything to do with me. Thank you, Lord, because I would just blow it within 5 minutes. Thank you for the forgiveness we've been received. Thank you for the wisdom and power of the cross. It has the ability to change everything, to transform our lives. And Jesus, we come to you one more time, humbly, bowing, asking that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that his gracious, enabling, empowering presence would fill our lives so that we might live for you. Holy Spirit, even this morning, I want to pray that you would be filling each of us with joy, with peace, with strength, with courage. Give us clarity of mind so that we could see the road ahead of us, that we can perceive reality as it really is, and give us the courage to follow you when we want to give up. Strengthen our faith, Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we want to pray even now that you would cause to well up within us this overwhelming sense of the Father's love. So many of us get beat up and bruised throughout the week, and we just need to be reminded that we're precious to someone. Remind us that we are precious to the Father, even now. And I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would be searching the minds and hearts of every person gathered here. And where there is healing needed, I pray that you would release healing in Jesus' name. So, Father, this morning we want to bless you for your wisdom, for your pursuit that we might be redeemed and restored. We want to bless you, Jesus, for coming, for sticking it out all the way to the cross and up through the grave. And we want to thank you, Holy Spirit, for making all of these things tangible. And over this next season of our church's life together, Holy Spirit, we want to get to know you. We want to cultivate a friendship with you. And we want your abiding, powerful presence to be what sustains us in the journey ahead. And we pray all of these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.